Now, many of you have been to weddings or have weddings to go to, and you do remember it is always a joyous occasion. I mean, there might be occasionally a time when it might not be joyous. I remember one specific situation that my wife and I were very concerned about that wedding. But generally speaking, it is a very joyous occasion. And if you're the one that are or the ones that are organizing the wedding, you go through the people, the names, and then you decide to call a few to the wedding. Then those that have been called have the option to, as we call it, RSVP, to reply, yes, I'll go to the wedding. And basically, it is a time when you count the cost. Can you afford the time? Can you go? Can you do it? All this has a parallel to our spiritual life. Think about it. And even Christ himself used a parable of a wedding, and that's in Matthew 22. So let's go briefly to Matthew 22 to look at that parable that Christ brought about a wedding. And he says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he is basically, in a sense, giving a parable, but an analogy to the wedding that will occur between Christ and the bride, which is the church, those that have been called and chosen and are faithful. And he said, and he sent out his servants to call those who are invited to the wedding. And so you know this part of the parable. And he says, I prepared a wonderful wedding. It is being well organized. And then there were a few people, as you read through the parable, that chose not to go. And some did not go dressed properly. But he concludes that parable with an interesting statement. And it is important that we understand that this statement is in the context of the wedding invitation. It is important that we understand that this statement is in the context of the wedding invitation. And the statement is in verse 14, and it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. In the context of a wedding invitation, looking at you send invitations, and then a few choose to come, but we all play a part in being chosen. And yes, it's a part that God plays, but we also play a part with an RSVP. And when God calls us, and we know, no one can come to me, Christ said, John 6:44, unless the Father calls you. But you have to RSVP. You have to have a response. You have to say thank you in gratitude and do something about it and make actions to respond to that wedding. To call so that you are chosen. And not only that, you have to remain faithful all the way till the end so that you actually are present at the wedding. You know, you can RSVP, but then things happen and then we end up, well, you don't go. Ideally, that shouldn't happen, but it can happen. Life does happen. Things do happen. There are challenges in life. And here is the important point about the spiritual analogy. There are challenges in life. Christ emphasized many challenges that we would have at this time of the end as we are called to the wedding. And these challenges are, for instance, described in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, just two chapters afterwards of Matthew 22, and he's talking about the times of the end. And there in that section, he says, there will be many people that have been called, but they'll take offense about something. I was called, but he wasn't called, and look how he's going to the wedding, but I'm not going, and whatever it is, think about physical things that you could come out with excuses not to go. But spiritually speaking, there'll be many offenses. And it says, and you know, there'll be many false prophets. So life happens. Life happens. There'll be many difficulties, many challenges, many things happening in life. He just in a few verses before it talked about things happening of wars and earthquakes and pestilences. And my wife and I just went to a restaurant recently, and we were amazed how things changed from a year ago. Just the quality of service has really dropped. And it just shows how things that have happened, people have just dropped their standards. People are more kind of careless, more, this is my way, leave it. There's more of that attitude, which is follows what it says here in verse 12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Brethren, we can see it. It's happening. You see, the same thing. You and I have been called to a wedding. To the wedding supper. A wedding which has been planned by the Father. I mean, you and I cannot imagine what preparation has gone into it. I mean, if you are preparing a wedding for your children, the amount of details and the looking forward to it and the planning and a lot of the details that the guests don't know. It's only when you get there. The analogy to me is, brethren, there's a lot of details we don't know and we don't need to know. But what we do need is to be there. That's what we need to be. We need to be there. Don't worry about all the speculation whether it's this, that, or that. Hey, you will see it when you get there. But just get there. Just be faithful and get there. But, as it says here in Matthew 24, there are many things that will cause people to get called, to lose their enthusiasm. We heard in the sermonette, somebody was successful, and bang, after this, just kind of things just became not so exciting for that person, and just, in a sense, like, threw it away. Whether he threw it away forever or not, that's between that person and God. We hope and pray that it was just a temporary thing. But the point is, we have to be careful. We have to be careful, and we've got to be faithful till the end. And as we see in Matthew 24, it talks in verse 13, he who endures to the end. You and I have to be faithful till the end, till the day of the wedding. We got to be there. And then later on it says, there's going to be things. You look at it in verse 24. That if it were possible, even the very elect would give up. So you and I have to be focused on the vision, which is that reward, which is being in the kingdom, that is being in that wedding, to be part of that chosen few. We have to focus on that to be there. Now, what can prevent us from being at the wedding? Brethren, there's so many details and things that can prevent us from being at the wedding. But I want to focus on one example also in Old Testament, as we had an example during the sermonette in the Old Testament. I want to focus on another example, which is basically the answer to the question, which is, why were the Israelites sent to slavery? Why were the Israelites sent away from the promised land? Think about it. Why did they not make the promised land? Why did they not make the wedding? In other words, they did not make the kingdom. What is that factor that caused the Israelites to be sent to slavery? Now, I don't mean that the Israelites that were sent to slavery, they will not have a time to wake up or what they did wrong. That is another meaning. That's another message. That's more of a last great day, the eighth day message. I'm not covering that. But I'm just covering the point of what made them lose the focus. In other words, what can make you and I lose the focus? And Ezekiel chapter 20 basically lists what caused the Israelites to go to slavery. Ezekiel chapter 20. And if you look with me from verse 11, Ezekiel 20, verse 11, it says, I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. In other words, God gave them God's principles, God's laws, which once you understand them, you are to live by them, and they are for your own good. They are for our own good. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths. And again, he has an important meaning. It's in plural. So it's not just the weekly Sabbath, but it's the annual Sabbath. It's all of God's Sabbaths. In other words, all of God's holy convocations. To be a sign between them and me, that they might show, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So basically what it is God gave them all the laws, all the principles, and gave them a calling to convocate, a holy convocation calling. Yeah, the Sabbaths are days of rest, but they're also holy convocations, days of which God says, this is the day for you to rest, but also to convocate. In other words, to assemble, holy assemble. Verse 13, yet, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness and consume them. And there is the lesson, brethren. They disobeyed God. In which way? By putting idols in front of God in number one. And I think that's what we heard in the sermonette. They put another number one in front of the number one, which should be, which is God. You see, we are to worship God wholeheartedly. He is. Think about it. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You shall love God and you shall love fellow man. It's a way of love. But really, your God, our God, what we put first in our life is God. And what they do, they put something else in front of God. Now, you can think, oh well, they put idols in front of God, like little statues and little images of Baal. Yes, they did. But think about it in the context of the sermonette. And by the way, it was a very heartfelt, and I really appreciated that sermonette. Because in that sermonette, it showed that the God, we got to be careful not to make number one, is me, myself, and I. When me when we make an idol of ourselves, we're in trouble. And that is really the big problem with idolatry. We make ourselves a god. In the sermonette, it showed an example of Satan made himself a god. I will ascend. I will do this. I will do that. Isaiah 14. But you know, brethren, as the sermonette brought out quite clearly, success can make you a god to yourself. And you don't have to be successful. We all can make a god of me, myself, and I, even if we're not successful. What do you put first in your life? You? Me? Myself? Brethren, that is the biggest idol that mankind has had, has, and has to overcome. Self. The old man. We've got to put away the old man. Myself. I. That fool of ourselves. That's what we've got to put out. And as the sermonette also brought out very clearly, but I'm just going to put it in a different phrase. It's human reasoning apart from God. Write that down. Human reasoning apart from God. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with human reasoning. God's given us a brain to think, to reason, to meditate, to deduce things, to be logical. Yes, God's given us a mind and a brain to think. But when that human reasoning is apart from God, you're making of yourself a god. That is the idol number one. And so, what can prevent you and I to be at the wedding? Do you know what? You, me, us. Our idol number one. That's what we got to watch. Our human reasoning apart from God. That is the biggest danger. Oh yes, we can blame society. Oh yes, we can blame other people. Oh yes, times are tough. Oh yes, I don't have money. Oh yes, I'm being very successful. But you know, you and I need to put God first and us second. Isn't that what you and I do at baptism? Hasn't the minister, or didn't the minister at baptism quote to you Luke 14? And it says, do you want to be my disciple? Count the cost. Remember about the man that wanted to build a tower and then he did not have enough money? Count the cost. Unless you put God above your wife or your husband or over your children or even your own life. Idol number one. You got to put God first. You see, that's counting the cost for baptism. And that's counting the cost for this race that we have to be at the wedding. So if there is one thing that I want to leave with you today, I want to leave with you two things. But if there's one thing I want to leave with you today is that the biggest enemy that you and I have to be at the wedding is myself, is yourself, it's I, it's me. You know, quite often I heard people, if I make it into the kingdom. I want to go into that in a moment. But the only reason you don't make it into the kingdom is because you reject it and you walk away from it. That's why. Think about that. The only reason you will not make it into the kingdom is because you and I walk away from it and we turn our back because why? Idol number one. me, myself, and I. Look at the world today. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a lot of religions, a lot of stuff out there. A lot of things. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you know what? You and I can deceive ourselves by making ourselves bigger than what we should be. And the society today, people, religions, all that stuff are being deceived. And they are deceiving. And the Bible calls them imposters. I mean, you know what an imposter is. That's what the Bible calls them. So, are we deceiving ourselves? Because it says deceiving and being deceived. How can we deceive ourselves? By having a big head. By our head being bigger than what it should be. By having number one as an idol. If you look at Jeremiah 17 verse 9, it says the heart is deceitful above all things. Let's turn there at Jeremiah 17 verse 9. Now, don't think that it's somebody else's heart, not mine. Oh, my heart is okay. My heart is not deceitful. Therein is the problem. Because you and I cannot see ourselves. That's why we're deceived. And being deceived. You see, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means you cannot know your own heart. I cannot know my own heart. Look, God searches our hearts. He tests the minds. And you know what we need to do? On our knees, ask God, in His kindness, in His loving kindness, gently, a little bit at a time, because if He shows everything, we'll probably be very discouraged. So a little bit at a time to show us where we got this big head, where we are making ourselves an idol in front of God. Just go back a few chapters in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 12, verse 1 through 5. Let's just read there. Jeremiah is asking a question. Righteous are you, O Lord. When I plead with you, yet let me walk with you about your judgments. Let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Jeremiah say, God, you're righteous. But why are these wicked people just keep going wicked and keep getting away with it? And poor me. And right, yeah, sometimes some of us, I know some of you are going through enormous trials. And it says, and this keeps going on. Why, God? Why? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Why are those people going around and whistling? And meantime, they're tramping over you. And it is as if they got no feeling. And when they know that they're tramping over you, and in the meantime, they're whistling around in front of you, and they're tramping over you, it is as if they know they're doing it to hurt you. And they do it even more. And it says, why are those happy to deal so treacherously? You've planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. Yeah, they seem to be doing well. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. Oh yeah, they talk about certain things. They're very clever, they're very intelligent, but they're a long way. But you, O Lord, you know me. God, you know me. This is Jeremiah saying, God, you know me. You could put your name there. You know my name. God, you know me. You have tested my heart. Continue reading in verse 2. You test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep of the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herds of every field wither? How long, Father? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, you'll not see our final end. Oh yeah, I don't care. Those people, they'll just do it. And meantime, we are suffering. And Jeremiah is asking God, why? Why? Why do we keep going through these trials, these difficulties? Why, God? And you know what God's answer is? If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? Do you get it? Probably not. Basically, what it says is, if you are getting tired with this little trial, imagine when the big trial is going to come. Wow. Imagine when the big trial is going to come. This is just a rehearsal to kind of getting you exercised, ready to fight when the big trial is going to come. Brethren, God is allowing us to go through these tests. But throughout this, He's teaching us His character. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. God is writing in us His law of love. And no other way but through trials and difficulties do we learn to be better people. Do we learn to be really more like God is? Look at Hebrews chapter 8, starting verse 7. It says, you know, those people, they had a covenant and there was fault with them because they didn't keep it. But then he says, in the latter part of verse 8, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, with us. Not according to that covenant that I made with their antecedents with their fathers. Right? Because they did not continue my covenant and they disregarded. What did we read in Ezekiel 20? We saw that they put other idols and they did not keep God's Sabbath. In other words, when God says, come here, I want to talk to you today, on this day, they said, I'll come on whatever day I feel like. No, you come on the day that God says come, when He calls in holy convocation, when He says this is the time to assemble, you come. You see, when you have that attitude, I'll come whenever I feel like, you're putting yourself as number one instead of God. That's idolatry. And then he says in verse 10, this is the covenant he'll do. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. Brethren, how does God do that? Obviously, it's through the power of His Spirit. But He does that as we go through difficulties and as we go through trials, as we go through whatever pressures in life. You know what it does? It makes us better people. It really makes us more sensitive, more caring, more careful for others. And you know what He's doing? He's preparing you and I to be His sons and daughters, to rule in the kingdom with His mind of love and care for mankind. That's what He's doing. He's doing that. So, brethren, you and I are invited to this wedding. Yes, He's preparing us through these difficulties. But there is one thing that we have to remember that can hold us back from being at the wedding. And that's ourselves. But now I want to move on to the second point. I want to move on to the second point is that you are invited to be there. Just make the effort to be there. What do I mean by that? Well, turn with me first to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Now, Galatians is a very interesting book. I'm going to do some Bible studies about the book of Galatians soon. Chapter 1, starting in verse 3 and 4, just reading verse 3 and 4 says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." And now look at verse 4, talking about Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God the Father. Now, read that first part of verse 4 again carefully. Who gave himself for our sins. Let me ask a question. Who made Christ give himself? Nobody. He gave himself. Voluntarily. He was not forced. Sure, it is the will of the Father. Sure, the two talked about it, and the Father says, well, that's the will, and I will do it. But nobody forced him. Christ gave himself for us. For what purpose? It says there. It says in verse 4. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, what does that mean? Do we really grasp it, what he's saying there? He's saying that he's done it. And you know, and we know clearly that he's done it. Let me ask you a question. Was that enough? Or must he do more? Was that enough? That he gave being God up to be a human being voluntarily. He didn't defend himself. He allowed himself to be killed for us. And he was dead. Dead, dead, dead. The Father had to resurrect him. Wasn't that enough? Is there something else he should have done? Of course not. He's done it. So what does that mean? It means that he's fully paid, he's fully done everything for you and I to make it. You know, it's easy for us to say, oh well, if I make it. Well, why wouldn't you make it? Is there something that God needs to make in addition? No. So who's holding you back? Idol number one, me, myself, and I. What is holding you back from making it? Idol number one, you, me, myself, and I. Basically, you have made it. But there are conditions, of course. You've got to do your part. You've got to do your part. You know, like for a wedding, you've been invited. You've got to now be there. You've got to be present. You've got to get ready. You've got to go. You've got to do certain parts. You whatever. All the way till the end, till the wedding. Not till the day before and then give up. You see, God has opened the door. He has called you. He has given you the invitation. The offer is there. He's done everything possible. He's done the preparation. He's done it. You don't even know, and I don't even know, all that is behind the scenes. And we don't need to know. We'll find out when we get there. But you and I have to make the effort to go to the wedding. You and I have to make the effort to put God first, and me, myself, and I number two. That is key, brethren. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. That is a chapter we read quite often regarding the wedding, a family marriage relationship. And you know that Paul says, this is a great mystery because I'm talking about Christ and the church. So let's focus today about Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Brethren, he gave himself for her, for the church, for us. He held nothing back. He gave up being God. He became a human being. He died for you and I, the most painful death. He did it all. What else could he do? I mean, us as husbands, we look at that and say, have I done this for my wife? I haven't. We've got a long way to go. But Christ has done. It's talking about the church. Verse 26, for what reason? That he might sanctify and cleanse her, so that we might be clean as a church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He's done it all. He's done the washing cycle, the rinse cycle. He's done it all. It's put all the soap, he's put all the ingredients there, the Holy Spirit, all the stuff to wash you and cleanse. He's done it all. We just have to do our part and be there and not give up. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Brethren, it's talking about the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law of sacrifices, of killing bulls and goats and sheep and oxen and all that, it basically pointed to Christ. So it was a shadow of things to come. It was a shadow pointing to Christ's suffering. And not the very image of the things that can never, those same sacrifices, which are offered continuously year by year, make those who approach perfect. In other words, the law of those sacrifices was simply pointing to Christ, because those sacrifices, killing goats and sheep and all that, could never make those people offer them, you know, the Jews and the Israelites and all people are offering them, could never make them perfect. They just a training ground, just a schooling ground, just an analogy, just a metaphor to point to the real sacrifice, which is Christ. Okay, look at it a little bit further in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So those sacrifices, that blood of bulls and goats that we're offering, in a sense, was useless. Think about it. Was useless. It didn't take away sins. So why'd they do it? repeatedly, day after day, morning and evening and weekly and monthly and annually at the holy days. Why do they do it? Why do you need to hear sermons and messages time and time again about the same thing every year about the Passover? Why do we need it? Because repetition makes it get in. So we kind of get it. You see, so those sacrifices could not take away sins. And you know that then it says God prepared a body, which is Christ's body. You read that in verse 5, 6, and 7. Christ prepared a body. Christ, in other words, the Word became flesh, prepared that body. And that body of Christ was offered instead of bulls and goats. And that is a sacrifice that blood pays for our sins. Look at it in verse 10. In verse 10 it says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do we get it? The sacrifice of Christ is enough to set us apart to be at the wedding. Once for all. He doesn't have to do it again. It wasn't that the sacrifice was kind of stage one and then it's going to be a stage two or a stage three. It's once for all, it's done. It is done. Basically, what it says is, unless you reject it, you've made it. Wow. Let's read a little bit in verse 14. For by one offering, that's Christ, by one offering, he has perfected forever. By that one offering, Christ has perfected forever you and I. Wow. Are we perfect? No, we're not. Then what does it mean? Because to God, it is as done. God has done it, and it will be done. To explain that, you got to read the rest of the verse. He's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Present continuous tense. In other words, God has perfected us forever. Yes, he has done his job. That's it. On the condition that you and I remain on the road and we are being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it is, verse 3, it says, we are sanctified by God's Holy Spirit towards obedience. Being sanctified by the Spirit to obedience. So, that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We are being sanctified by God's Holy Spirit for obedience. It's God's Holy Spirit that breaks our minds, that says, look, George, you got to do better, yeah? And therefore, we are being sanctified through God's Holy Spirit. But Christ has done his part. And that sacrifice is perfect. He's done his part. You and I will be there. Provided you and I keep being instructed by God's Holy Spirit, keep being sanctified by God's Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 14. By one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We have to continue being sanctified. Now, you see, this now, because we are perfect before God, granted, we still got a lot of things to work and overcome, but in God's eyes, we are already forgiven, provided we continue having that submissive, humbling spirit that we are putting God first in our lives, and not number one, myself and I, but we're putting God first, that we are being sanctified, that we are overcoming. It does not mean that occasionally we don't slip up, but I've slipped up again, but then we keep going and we keep trying. That is the way. When we do that, now therefore, brethren, read verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest, in other words, God's very throne in heaven. Now, brethren, now in this life, when you get on your knees and pray to God, symbolically in spirit, you are going into God's throne in heaven by the blood of Jesus. In other words, by the payment that he did for us, that he completed, that one sacrifice forever. And that's it, it's done. And so we have access. Now, think about how did the high priests go to the Holy of Holies? Do you know that they didn't even go every week? They didn't go every day. They didn't go every week. They only went once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then they had to cleanse themselves and offer a sacrifice for themselves, and in other words, so that they could represent Christ. And then they would go to the holiest of holiest once a year. Now what Paul is saying, and I believe it was Paul that wrote Hebrews, what Paul is saying is that we now have a new and living way that you and I can go to the Holy of Holies at any time, at any moment that you and I get on our knees. You don't have to wait for Passover. You don't have to wait, oh well, I need to keep the Passover. Of course you need to keep the Passover, but we don't have to wait for Passover. Oh, I've got access now to God's throne. No, you have access at any moment. The moment you repent and get on your knees, you can get to God and access in a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. You and I have a new and living way to get to the Holy of Holies, to the real temple, the mercy seat, where God sits. Now, by the way, where God sits, God's throne, it's called what? The judgment seat? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. Wow. The mercy seat. You and I have a new and living way to get to the mercy seat through Christ, that he consecrated to us this way through his flesh, through his body, through his sacrifice. And verse 21, having therefore this high priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Do we doubt? Do we have doubts? What are the doubts? Either God has not done enough, which you know it's not the case, or two, you and I are putting idol number one in front of God. Which one is it? Definitely it's not that God hasn't done enough, so it can only be me, myself, and I. So, if there is one thing we have to work on, is making sure that we don't have any idols at home, that we don't have any idolatry at home. And where's your home? Right here. Right here. That's where your home is. Right here. That you don't have a big head, a big myself and I. So that's it. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You and I can have absolute faith, provided you and I don't put number one first, but put God first. When I say number one, I mean myself, me, us, you know. So we got to put God first. That is the true number one. We put the true number one, which is God, in first place. And so, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed and pure. And therefore, let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. You see, because now we are putting on the mind of God, and the mind of God is we care for others, is the love towards God and love towards fellow men, and therefore we stir up love and good works towards one another. How do we stir up love and good works to one another? By knowing each other, by having Christian fellowship with one another, by getting together on the Sabbath and getting to know about each other's problems and issues and talk to one another and then pray about it, because we're building this relationship. That's why it says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the matter of some, but exhorting one another so much more as we see the day approaching. So more as the days are getting more difficult, what do we need to do? Fellowship. Develop more love towards one another. That's what we've got to have. Now, keep reading. Keep reading. You see, quite often we stop there and we don't read on. For? What do you mean for? It does not mean that it's one more than three. It means for means because. Oh, what do you mean because? Because of what came before. For if we sin willfully. What do you mean sin willfully? If you don't have love for one another, if you don't have Christian fellowship, if you don't gather together on the Sabbath, if we do that willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth that we need to have Christian fellowship one another, be careful. Be careful. Powerful statements here. Powerful statements. Because then it says you are encountering a fearful expectation of judgment. Because Christ has given us everything. He's opened up the door for us for everything. And you know, you read sections like Malachi 3:16. You can read it later. But basically it says, then the Lord looked at those who feared God and spoke often to one another, the Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Christian fellowship is so important that it says that God then wrote a special book of remembrance about it. Well, so and so had fellowship with this, and they encouraged one another with this, and God made a note of that. That's important to God. So, brethren, Jesus Christ has perfected you by one sacrifice for all, provided you and I keep working on it with the help of God's Holy Spirit, and that we don't walk away from it. In other words, that we don't put idol number one, which is self, in front. We need to remain faithful to the end, and then we'll be at the wedding. And if we do that, brethren, we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we will not miss the wedding. The wedding of the century, the wedding of the ages, the wedding of the ages of ages. That is the wedding that you don't want to miss. So to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.